You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
My life before Christ was pretty chaotic. I was broken, lost, confused, and angry. I didn't have very much support throughout my teenage years and early adulthood. I didn't really have any belief in God. I just didn't understand how He could allow me to go through so much hurt if He existed.
Before I became a Christian, I treated my brother and sister stupid, like I was their boss.
My life before Christ, just really bad. Like, I looked like everyone else on the street, just like every other non-believer.
I told lies. I said I hated everything.
Before Christ, my life, I was really lost, and I had gotten myself into a lot of trouble that I really didn't need to, and without Him, I probably would be in a whole lot more trouble, and I wouldn't be where I am today.
I was lost, confused, in and out of trouble. Went to jail, spent time in the hospital for being hurt, and just very lost and hard and depressing.
I kind of hit rock bottom. I didn't have anybody.
I think God used that to His advantage and brought me to faith in Christ through that.
It just hit me that I needed Him in my life just to save me.
I just got tired of that lifestyle. You know, it wasn't leading me down the right path. And I always knew that I wanted to be a Christian. I just didn't know quite how to do it. And I started attending this place, PVCC, and it was easier for me because I guess I could understand the Word of God better, and it brought me closer and drew me in.
The more time that I spent with this family, the more that I realized I wanted what they had. I had never really felt so loved and accepted before in my life.
As I learned more about God, I wanted to become a Christian.
It was kind of like He just wrapped His arms around me and He just said, you know, you've got to just give up this life that you're doing things now, and you've got to follow me because I'm the only way to be saved.
Things are different and my life is different, and Christ has definitely changed my heart.
Jesus saved me for my sin.
I have decided to get baptized again because I don't believe I was saved the first time. And I believe that it's not baptism that saves you, it's Jesus' blood and righteousness.
I've decided to get baptized because now I know what it's like to be a Christian, and I want to publicly show everyone that I am a Christian and that I am following Jesus.
I know being baptized doesn't wash away my sins, but it shows that I'm surely ready to become a Christian, and I'm ready to wash away, you know, the dirt that I've put on my body and let God clean it off by, you know, what He has in store for my life.
I'm really excited about Easter just because I get to take that next step in faith and get baptized and spend it with my family.
I am excited about Easter because it's a fun time to get together with everyone and see everybody excited to worship the Lord and be together under one roof.
Jesus saved me.
Jesus saved me.
Jesus saved me.
Jesus saved me.
Jesus saved my life.
Good morning. Isn't that encouraging? I mean, it's like we could just quit and go home after that, couldn't we? Next Sunday, the biggest day of the year for Christians, isn't it? Resurrection Sunday is the day we set aside to recognize and acknowledge the fact that Jesus used to be dead, but now the tomb is empty. So please come next Sunday. We're all going to be down together, as you know, at the River Park, 10 a.m., one service, all under one roof. And we've got a lot of space, so we want you to invite your friends. Easter is the one day dang near anybody will come with you that you invite them to church. So we've got little invites on the way out. If you'll take a handful of those, invite people with you next Sunday, they'll probably come. There's 1,500 seats there, room for everybody. And the second thing, though, is you need to come early. All right, there's going to be a lot of people going to the same place, so come early. We have the entire parking garage reserved across the street from the River Parks. Well, guys, today's a very special day. Incredible opportunity you're going to have now to hear about one of the greatest things that God is doing in Owensboro. I mean, God's doing incredible things in the city. There's a lot of wonderful churches in Owensboro. There's a lot of wonderful Christians that God's working through. God's working through a lot of Christian organizations like CareNet, Crisis Pregnancy Center, and Mentor Kids Kentucky, and so many others. One of the organizations that God is working through so powerfully and is changing lives literally by the blood of Jesus is the ministry of Friends of Sinners. One of the great joys of this church is to be able to stand alongside and worship with every single Sunday the men and women, the leaders, the participants in the Friends of Sinners ministry. In fact, this church would not be what it is if it were not for the men and women of that ministry that really embody what it means to live out the life and the mission of Jesus Christ. I'm going to introduce you in just a minute, Roger Chilton. Many of you know Roger, some of you don't. He's executive director and founder of Friends of Sinners ministry here in Owensboro. Christ-centered recovery ministry. And I don't say this lightly. I said this in the first service. Roger Chilton is one of my heroes because this man literally embodies the mission of Jesus Christ, and he takes Jesus to prison, even as Jesus commanded us to do in Luke chapter 4. So we admire this ministry. God is doing incredible things through it. And so we want you, the people that attend this church, to know what God's doing there. It's a church that's able to help support and stand alongside. These brothers and sisters worship with us every single Sunday. So we want you to know what's going on there so you can give glory to God. And maybe you can be involved supporting them, helping disciple men and women there, helping build a new house Roger's going to tell you about. They're about to build for the women. So many ways to be involved in what God's doing there. It's an incredible thing. So without any further ado, Roger, brother, come on up. Let's give him a warm welcome. Will you share with us?
Come on. Testing. You guys hear me? Well, good morning, church, and welcome to Pleasant Valley. Like Pastor Jameis said, I do have the privilege and honor to serve as the executive director at the Friends of Sinners Ministry, which is a local ministry here in Owensboro. And on behalf of the FOS board, which there's some here today, and the FOS staff, a bunch of the staff are here today, but more importantly, the participants at Friends of Sinners, I want to acknowledge the generosity and grace that's been given, as well as the unconditional love, God's love, that's been demonstrated to us from you as a whole since day one. And due to the pastor's heart and Christ-like love for Friends of Sinners, they've invited me this morning to come out and hopefully explain to you who we are and what we do and, in a sense, just kind of why we exist. Some of you I know already are familiar with the ministry. Some of you have participated in and served in the ministry. But we're assuming at this point the majority of you probably don't know anything about Friends of Sinners. So what I want to do is take advantage of this opportunity to help you understand what inspired Friends of Sinners, because it all started with the wrong perception. See, for the biggest part of my life, I wasn't a Christian. And I thought that God couldn't and wouldn't want to have a relationship with me because of who I was and where I came from. The best way that I can help you guys understand this is by walking through the text of Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, which will be on the screen for the majority of this. But before we start, what I want to do, just for practical purposes, I want to share with you to give you a visual of what I'm talking about so that you can literally see what I'm trying to explain to you. And the way I'm going to do that is share with you a recent TV series that was called Undercover Boss. I think it aired on CBS. I'm not sure. It might still be on. I don't know. I've only seen a few episodes, but each episode was the same. And just for my sake, by a show of hands, how many of you in here have seen that show? So quite a few of you, right? And a lot of you know ultimately what the message is from the beginning, but what I want to do is break it down for you so that you can see how it's comparable to the passage that we're going to talk about today and how it helps me see God's love for sinners. Okay, so if any of you seen it, basically what always happens is you have a CEO, you have some type of upper manager, or the boss, right? He's the owner of some type of organization, some type of corporation, or some famous, real popular franchise. And in every episode, it's the same story. He, being the main man, top dog, he comes down and he serves and he works with the regular employees, right? And what he does when he does this, what he sees is over the course of the episode, he starts noticing that these upper management people, right? And I'm not implying that everybody does this, so don't take this home and be mad at me. But what he's seeing in the course of the episode is that these upper management people, these employees, like the bosses, the foremen, the shift leaders, whatever they are, he sees that they, and for practical purposes, let's think of them as the Pharisees. He treats these other lower level employees, the least of these, in inappropriate ways. He also treats the customers usually in some disrespectful way or some way that the CEO would not approve of, right? And in doing so, he's obviously upset because what he notices is that the upper level management doesn't appreciate what they have. They don't even understand why it's important. However, the least of these, the lower level employee, through the course of the episode, there's always some heart-pulling, tearjerker story that they share with them, right? So like there's some kid that needs a surgery. There's money that they need because they can't pay their bills, or some real tear-jerking story that always gets everybody's attention. And what the CEO also notices is that this individual, the least of these, they recognize the importance of the work that they're doing because they need it. They need this job from this employer and the owner and the corporation. So towards the end of the episode, almost every episode, it's the same. We get down to the confrontation part. So what happens is, and they always start with the Pharisee or the upper level management guy, right? And he's sitting in a chair and you see the CEO come out. And they start to have a brief conversation, but for long story short purposes, what always happens is they fire that guy or they let him go. And ultimately, assuming that this individual will try to go find a job just like that in some other work field or area because they have that experience, what that CEO or God is telling them is that you need to go learn what it means to be a part of this. You don't have a clue. And then steps in the lower level employee, the least of these. And the individual sitting in the chair. And immediately here comes the CEO, and what they're just filled with emotion. And they're realizing, they're recognizing that the whole time they were sharing with him and working with him, that it was not just another employee, but instead it was the boss undercover. And they're remembering what they shared with him and knowing that if anybody could help them, it'd be this person. So the story goes that they get there, and ultimately what they do is they always reward this individual for their commitment, their soul, and their heart, for really putting themselves into their work. And every time they get some type of huge reward, whether it's financial, some trip, or money for whatever surgery it needs to take place. And a lot of that today, and this is what's cool, if you look at the finer print, it says the toughest job the boss will ever do is yours. You can't do what God's done for you. It's a really cool story, of course, but the story behind it hopefully will help you see visually what I'm trying to communicate to you and how it compares to the text and how the text was the inspiration for the mission of Friends of Sinners. Because in this passage, I saw three profound life-changing truths that radically changed my life. Of course, before we start with the first main point, I think it's essential that you start with the preceding passage, verses 1 through 8 in Matthew chapter 9. Because what you see is that God is revealing himself immediately as Jesus. Jesus is revealing himself immediately as God, right? Two dudes walk in, they're all hanging out in the township of whatever it was, and there's a paralyzed guy that's sick and needs to be healed. And these two guys bring this paralyzed man to Jesus because they recognized who he really was. And Jesus says to them, because of your faith, I have forgiven your sins. Now, if you guys know anything about Jewish culture at that time or Jewish history, ultimately the whole reason why Jesus was actually crucified was the fact that he claimed to be God. But that's exactly what he's doing right in that passage. He's telling them that I have the authority to forgive sins because I am God. Lost my spot. Oh, that's why. Okay. Thank you very much for your patience. Obviously, I don't do this every weekend. So this is important. But so what he does is he's revealing himself as God right out of the gate, right? And then you get into Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. And what you see is what's going to bring us to our first main point, is that God loves a sinner. Okay? God loves a sinner. See, I thought there was no way that God could love me. I was abandoned by my father as a baby. I was sexually abused as a child. And I went on to live a very criminal-like lifestyle, creating a huge criminal history. My perception was that he had no use for me, nor desired to have a relationship with me. In my mind, I could never see myself being a Christian because of all the bad stuff I had done. But the living, powerful Word of God told me a different story. We all know that Romans 3:23 says, and if you don't, I'm going to share with you, is that we've all sinned and we've all fell short of the glory of God. And what that means for you and you and you and me is that every one of us has not lived up to God's standards, which is perfect. And what that means even more is that every one of us is in the same boat. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. So no matter what you've done or who you are or what job you have or what social status you have or what your job is, every one of you needs Jesus. Now, the flip side of that is that in Ephesians 2:10, and I think it's going to be up here, is that for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. So the flip side of that we've all sinned and fell short of the glory of God is the fact that he has a plan for you and he wants to use you in a big way. I think Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 proves that, because Jesus claimed his deity. He said, I'm God. And then he immediately rushed out. And his next move is to approach Matthew, a tax collector, which everybody hated. He was the Benedict Arnold. He was the Uncle Tom. I hope y'all know what that means. My wife said you wouldn't. I don't know. But he was a traitor to his own people. But what shook me to the core, the profound truth that rocked my world and the light came on and all of a sudden I could see, was that he was not concerned with what Matthew had done, but instead what he was going to do with Matthew. Now think about that, because what Matthew was doing was he was currently living in the lifestyle. So most of us think of, you know, well, that guy was a sinner and Jesus called him and he changed his life. And you know, because he went to church on Sunday. So everybody, you know, becomes a Christian at church on Sunday. But in reality, that's not what he did. So if you think of the most horrific sin you could think of, that person, whether he's a liar, a murderer, whatever he's doing, Jesus did not wait for him to go to church to clean himself up. Jesus went to him and called him by name in that lifestyle and radically changed his life. He was not concerned with what Matthew had done, but what he was going to do with Matthew. And as Jesus was doing this, the Pharisees asked why in verse 11. And I don't know about you guys, but I know that myself, if I'm to ask you why about something, it's because I don't understand. Or it's because I don't get it. So the only people at this time, in my opinion, that should have known exactly what it meant had no clue why Jesus was hanging out with Matthew. And Jesus hears the problem and he corrects it and he responds in verse 12 with his own practical illustration of the doctor's office. He said, it is not the healthy that I came for, but the sick. It's the sinners. Now, unless you lived in some jungle tribe for the last every day up to this point, I'm assuming that every one of you have been to the doctor. So I want you to think about the doctor's office and the doctor's visit. And what I know is that I've never personally, outside of some regular checkup, I've never went to the doctor's office without needing to see the doctor. Right? So think about that for a second. Maybe you do go to the doctor. I'm hoping you don't do this, but maybe you do. You go to the doctor, and as you go to the doctor, they call your name. You go back, and as you're sitting talking to the doctor, I'm not a doctor, but I would think it'd look a little bit like this. But so, okay, so what is it that I can help you with? How's it going? Nothing, man. I'm cool. I'm fine. So why are you here? What can I do for you today? Nothing. I just thought I'd come check you out. You know, I've heard a lot about your guys' practice, and I thought this would be a neat experience, so I went ahead and come. Now, I don't know you, but that would be really weird for me. So imagine even a step further. You leave that day, and you go on home, and then the next day you come back, and as you come back, you put your name on the list, and as the nurse goes to call your name back in to see the same doctor, the doctor hears the nurse, and they do not call your name. They call security. Because they know that something ain't right. See, you don't know. You've missed it. You're healthy. You don't even see your need for the doctor. Instead, you're sick. You should go to the doctor. We should run to Jesus because we're sick. We're sinners in need of a Savior. God will leave the healthy behind. That's unfortunate, but it's a reality, and the Scripture tells it's true. If you don't know that you have a need for Jesus, you can be left behind. See, Jesus isn't interested in our religious good deeds, what school we went to, or how successful we are. He's only concerned with seeing our need for Him daily. Because we are all sick, and He desires to glorify Himself through sinners. Christian, if you've ever stood next to anyone else and looked down on them, God is not displeased with that individual and their circumstances. He's displeased with you. Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 17 talks about the 16 God's hate, the 7 that's abomination for Him. But what he says is God hates haughty eyes. God hates pride and arrogance. See, I don't look down at the homeless man or woman or the addicted man or woman with concern spiritually. I look at the ones who seem to have it all together and personally think to myself, they could be in trouble. Think about that for a moment, because I think many of us here today, including myself at times, have been guilty of this. I've read a story recently where Pastor Jeremiah Stepek disguised himself as a homeless man. I don't know if you guys saw this or not, but it was blasted all across Facebook. If you guys, you know, today go home, you want to read this article, just Facebook or YouTube, pastor disguises himself as a homeless man. But what happens is this pastor and these disciples, they're at a mega church, okay? There's 7,000 to 10,000 people at this church. I'm sure it's a great church. However, they were in the process of getting a new pastor. So this new pastor that they hire, the people don't know who it is. Them and the elders, they get together and they come up with this plan. They want to make an impact right out of the gate. They want people to know, hey, we've got an issue and this guy's coming to address this issue. So what do they do? Well, he disguises himself as a homeless man. He walks into the church, and what he first notices is that three people said hello to him. I mean, if you see the picture of him, you'll know why. Because, I mean, he looks bad. Like, it's gross. He's all out here. It's bad, right? But only three people out of the 7,000 to 10,000 even said hello to him. So he notices that, and what's he do? He immediately proceeds straight into the sanctuary. And as he enters the sanctuary, he's coming on down the aisle. And everybody's looking at him kind of, you know, like, oh, man. All right, yeah, praise the Lord. And he's coming on down the aisle, and he sits in the front seat. And right after he's sitting in the front seat, the ushers, God bless their soul, they quickly rush over to him and very politely ask him to go sit in the back. They don't know this is the pastor that they've hired. He goes on to the back and he sits back there and he just sits and twiddles his thumbs and he waits for the service. And as the service starts, the elders come up and they walk up on the stage and they're talking about this new pastor and how they're so excited and everything's going good. And they go to introduce him and say his name. And Pastor Jeremiah Stepek, And everybody stands up with anticipation and joy. They're all clapping their hands. And he walks down the aisle, the homeless man. And the clapping stops. And they just start looking at him. I think that was the Holy Spirit convicting them at that moment. They had recognized the way they had treated him and the way they had acted. And that God was showing them that they weren't supposed to do that. I think you see this even clearer in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. It says that he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I have." But the tax collector, standing far off, he wouldn't even raise his eyes up to heaven. Instead, he stood in the back and he beat his chest and said, "I'm a sinner in need of a Savior." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. It breaks my heart to know that there are times where we, the church, act like we're good and have no need of God's mercy or grace. And although it's still a common issue today, I mean, just with the homeless story in and of itself is a perfect example, that by seeing ourselves as healthy Christians and thinking that we don't have a need for Jesus, God hates that. And he won't tolerate it from none of us. This brings us to our second profound life-changing truth, is that God pursues a sinner. God loves a sinner, and he loves them enough to pursue a sinner, right? We see the first evidence in the scriptures in the first book of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8. And I know that majority of you guys know about this account in the Bible because it's one of the most famous ever told. And what you have is you have Adam and Eve, and they're hanging out. They're chilling in the garden, and everything's perfect. And then enters the serpent, then enters Satan. And he deceives them, right? And once he deceives them, they choose to sin. And they break that relationship between them and God. And what happens? They fall on their face. They beg God to forgive them. And they're saying, "Hold me accountable, Lord," right? No. They do what all of us do. They ran and hid and tried to hide themselves from God himself. And in the verse it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." And what they were doing was, is they wanted to hide themselves, just like all of us do when we sin. It's shameful and we feel guilty. But God came down. This is the first evidence we see in the scriptures that I've seen, is that God comes down. And they might not have seen God, so don't argue with them there. But they heard him walking in the garden. Because God loved them, he wanted to restore that relationship, and their love was not a... But he pursued them as well, right? And you go on throughout the entire Old Testament, and what you see is God talking to prophets, and prophets reaching out to the people, or a bunch of... They're always just a bunch of doofuses, like there's this miracle that split the Red Sea, or something great happens, and then the next chapter is they're already worshiping other idols and different things, and they got to be reminded constantly. And you go all the way through Moses to Jeremiah to Isaiah, and then you get to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, what do you see? You see Jesus. And what's Jesus? Jesus is, once again, like in Genesis chapter 3, God himself coming down to pursue sinners because he loved them. God knew the condition of mankind. He knew that we were all sick in need of a Savior. He knew that we were unrighteous sinners. And although he could have done something that we would want to do to people, we would want justice, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. If you think about why he's pursuing sinners, knowing that he first loved them, love being an action, not a feeling, or just an empty word, it all starts to make sense. I want to share a story with you about my own two little boys. A couple knuckleheads here cheesing in the picture. And, of course, that's my beautiful daughter there in the middle, who's still that size and looks that way. But she's here, and it's embarrassing, so I want to go ahead and get that in. But essentially why I'm wanting to share this particular picture of you, of them with you, is because this is the age and the size that they were. Now, keep in mind, this isn't a story I'm proud of, so don't judge me. But here's the deal. 5 years separated, God restores me and Melissa's marriage, and we become a family again. This guy's wearing sunglasses. And so we become a family again, right? Praise the Lord. And what happens is I was just out of prison. Melissa had finally gotten a decent job. This is the first year or two that we had been back together. And Melissa had worked right down the street. So this is where you can't judge me. So what we were assuming is these two goofballs, they got dropped off after school every day at the same place from here to the sound booth was the front door of our apartment. Little two-bedroom apartment. We all slept on top of each other, happy as we ever been. And what they did is we assumed that for the 5 or 10 minutes that it took for Melissa to get off work and get home, they could walk from there into the door and everything would be okay. Don't do that. That didn't happen. So what happens is I get a phone call. And that phone call is Melissa. And Melissa's telling me, Roger, the kids aren't here. Are they with you? And I'm thinking, no, they're not with me. Why? I said, I'm sure, Melissa, they're out there playing, running around the house, doing something silly. Just go look for them. She goes out and looks and comes back a few minutes later. And a few minutes later, she calls me and she says, Roger, I didn't see them. And I said, well, look, Melissa, I'm trying to hold it all together because I'm getting scared. But I don't want her to know that. I got to be strong, right? And I'm telling her, look, this is obviously explainable. Call the bus station, ask the bus station and make sure that they drop the kids off the same time every day at the same place. She calls the bus station. Long story short, calls me back 5-10 minutes later. She says, look, I've talked to the bus station and they dropped them off at our house. Well, at this point, I'm scared. I'm still not going to tell her. So I said, I'll be there in a minute. I hang up. I bust out the door, jump in the vehicle. I drive it as fast as I can to the house. I run up to the house. Melissa's standing out front. She's still standing there. You can tell she hasn't found the kids. And I let her know, you know, because I'm fixing to save the day and fix all this. I let her know, look, here's the deal. I'm going to go down to the house where they would normally be hanging out at. And because I'm sure they're down there. And I'm going to let them know they need to get their heinies home. Right? I run down the street and I get to the house. It's just a couple duplexes away. Knock on the door. And those kids, nobody answers. So I'm starting to get a little bit more scared. And then I step back, and as I'm stepping back to walk on down the rest of the street and to go look for them a little bit more, I see the kids that I was looking for come around the corner on their bikes. And I started for a moment having a glimpse of hope, and I'm looking and I see that my kids ain't with them. So they come down to me and I'm like, hey, have you seen Brody and Dylan? They're like, no, we haven't seen them. They got off the bus. I said, okay. Hey, go look for them. They take off looking for them. I walk on down the street and I come around the backside. So I'm looking in the backyards of people's houses. I probably looked really weird. And as I'm walking through those backyards, this is what I start to do. I start bargaining with God. And I start asking God, God, please don't take my boys. And my heart begins to be full of fear and panic. And all I can remember is I kept bargaining with the Lord and telling him, look, here's the deal, man. Please don't take these precious, innocent little boys that I love so much. I tell you what, take me. I'm the father. Take me. Don't take my boys. Once I found those boys, although I was scared to death, it was like Jesus calling on Matthew at the tax booth. I no longer cared what they had done or where they had been. My heart was filled with joy, and I was thankful that I had my boys back. Right? God loves and pursues a sinner. This third, final, profound, life-changing truth is that God dwells with and among sinners. See, God doesn't only love us and pursue us, but he desires a personal relationship, an intimate relationship with us. See, my perception was all wrong. God did love me and desire to have a relationship with me. Let's look at verses 9 and 10 again, because what you see is that, for review, in 9 and 10, what you see is that Jesus, remember he already said he was God, starts heading into the town. Okay, so just imagine downtown Owensboro in some bad spot. And he sees Matthew and he's like, hey, what's up, Matthew? Oh, no, just chilling. Well, check this out. You're going with me. Matthew says, really? He's like, yeah. He said, well, here's the deal. I'm not even going to go with you. But then in verse 10, he says, we're going to have a house party. They go to Matthew's house. And every imaginable individual that you would not want to come to your house was sitting there with Jesus. And they're having a party. They're celebrating that he just called Matthew from where he was at. And everybody looks to Matthew and he says, that dude's a loser, man. If he called him, then I got a chance. So they all start following Jesus, right? For review, let's look at what we've learned today. Real quick, the first thing is that no matter where you've been or what you've done, God desires a relationship with you enough to send his own son to die for you. We've also learned that Jesus desires mercy, not sacrifice. Now, obviously, there's a difference there, right? Like, we're not talking about having options and choosing one from the others. We're talking about if you guys go out and eat, right, you're always asking each other, where are we going? And then you fight with each other because you're like, oh, no, you pick, and then you pick, and you don't pick, and you just get mad. But what you end up usually doing is you choose that one place that you have a desire for. Like, I'd really like to have steak today, so I go get that. So there's a difference. God desires mercy, not your religious good works or what you have to offer. Of course, this is my favorite. Jesus calls sinners to him in verse 9. And then in 13, he sends the righteous, the healthy away. Just like earlier in The Undercover Boss, when I told you guys that the CEO told that dude that was functioning in a certain role, you need to go learn what it means to do this because you have no clue. We've also learned that once our perception changes and we accept that undeserving, unconditional love of Christ, God will do big things with us. A good example of this is the FOS staff, who once was Matthew. And when we were able to see our need for Jesus and realized our past actions didn't matter anymore, but instead, because of his actions, had been merciful and forgiving, now many sinners can come to the table with Jesus. I want to introduce to you guys a few of my friends who, like me, are sinners. And they're going to share with you today what Jesus is doing with and through them through Friends of Sinners.
My name's Brandon Kellums. I've been at Friends of Sinners for 13 months. Majority of my life, I was raised in a single family home. My dad was in prison most of my life. And I was told that I would never amount to anything. I would end up in prison just like my dad. And through Friends of Sinners, they have shown me grace. Through Pastor Jameis, he has shown me nothing but love. Today, I'm a house manager at the Good Samaritan House. I've got to bring one of the guys from the house out to enjoy this moment with us. And I intend to bring them out more and try to get them involved with us at PBCC. Through God's grace, everything is possible. And he's just shown me extensive love through the staff and through everybody here. Thank you.
Well, Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope." My name is Blue, believer in Christ. I come from a broken home. It was very dysfunctional. My stepfather, he was an alcoholic. He's very abusive. He did a lot of things that I had trouble forgiving him for. So I had a lot of issues growing up. And I got into drugs. I wasn't living right. And at no point of my destructive lifestyle was I going to stop and turn to God, you know, because that's just who I was, and I wasn't ever going to amount to anything, I don't guess. But I'm so grateful that the Lord pursued me, humbled me, and brought me to my knees. The Lord's used friends of sinners, men like Roger Chilton, Cam Eicher, Josh Patterson, David Cox, to reveal himself to me in his own kind of way. Today, I can't live without Christ. I continue to grow my relationship with God, and he's continually working in my life to make me stronger. And, you know, spiritual growth, it's an ongoing process. And my passion in life now is to give back to others all the blessings that I have experienced, to assist or inspire anyone who is struggling with hardships in life, to offer them hope. Hope in themselves, hope in God. I am proof that God exists and actively works in our lives.
I'm a believer in Christ named Brandon, and I've been addicted to drugs and dealing drugs pretty much half my life. I've been close to death more times than I can count. I've been hit by a diesel. I fell three stories, and I've been shot in Memphis. I used to blame God, and I'd say, if there was a God, how could he ever let this happen to me? But one day I had an epiphany, and it said, if there wasn't a God, I'd be dead. When I came to Friends of Sinners, I got to know Jesus, and most importantly, I'm in a relationship with Jesus now. He's restored all my relationships with my kids. I have a beautiful wife. I plan on staying plugged in to the program at PVCC. And I look forward to helping benefit the kingdom instead of myself. And I'm Brandon. I'm a grateful believer in Christ.
I'm Landon Renfro, a believer in Christ. I was caught up in the simple lifestyle, and I use drugs and alcohol to get by in everyday life. With the help of Friends of Sinners, I have found my relationship with Christ.
I'm Jake, a believer of Christ. Before coming to Friends of Sinners, I struggled in full-blown addiction for about 10 years, hurting everyone around me. But by the grace of God and with help from my brothers at Friends of Sinners, I have 7 months clean and sober by following the Lord. Since I've given my life to God, he has restored my marriage and many other aspects of my life. I now have an amazing relationship with my wife and my children. I owe it all to my growing relationship with God. I've never been as happy in my entire life. Psalm 63:1-3. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Thanks.
My name's Richard. I'm a believer in Christ, and I'm at Friends of Sinners, and my life has been filled with bad decisions, bad relationships, and years of drug use and self-destruction, and having hopeless and lost feelings. My life was a wreck. It was over for me because I had no one left, nobody to turn to, and I got myself arrested for numerous felonies. I was truly alone. Then God revealed himself to me and put me at Friends of Sinners. Filled that empty spot in my heart that I'd been searching for my whole life. That lost and hopeless feeling is gone. He's restored my relationship with my fiance and forgiven me for all my sins. And I'm grateful for all the blessings the Lord has given me and that I'm not where I used to be. Thank you.
I'm Serena, and I'm short, but I'm a drug addict who, by the grace of God, has been clean and sober for 10 months. I'm also a single mother of four, and being a single mother of four made me a very strong-willed and independent woman, or so I thought. My independence was a huge part of my problem, and because when my addiction took over, my disease told me not only did I not need God, but I consciously turned my back on Him. I blamed Him for everything wrong in my children's life. My addiction took me down a very long, dark place in my life. When I realized all this, I was sitting in prison serving a 7-year sentence. I know I needed to make a choice. I had to admit I needed help before I could accept it. Change was needed in my life. That is when I heard that still small voice. I had to repent. I had to turn away from all the fleshy desires and the world's dead-end attractions and all my sinful temptations and especially my destructive behavior. I needed my Heavenly Father, and only through Jesus Christ and His precious blood, I know I am forgiven. I know I am a new creation, because John 15:5 tells us, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, and I can do nothing. Because of this grace on me and Friends of Sinners, I was released from prison. Now I have a new way of life, and Christ's love shines through me. I am His, and His will is mine.
He frees the prisoners. He lifts the burden from those bent down beneath their loads. Psalm 146, 7 and 8. My name is Corey Prophet. I was a prisoner to anger, bitterness, depression, insecurities, and many statistics which placed me in bondage to each of these mind-binding spirits. I came from a broken family. I idolized men, desired their love and affection above the Lord's. I was a victim of domestic violence and sexual abuse. I was a divorced mother of three. I was self-centered, full of hate and violence, a master manipulator, a liar, and a thief. I became a slave to drugs and ended up in jail, which resulted in me losing everything. The Lord allowed me to hit rock bottom. I couldn't keep running. I was worn. It made no sense to me why I was running away from a God who, according to Matthew 13:45 and 46, considered me a pearl of great value. Even I am of great value, and I was purchased by the blood of my Savior Jesus. By God's grace, I was placed in Friends of Sinners, and through hours of prayer, meditation on the Word, godly counsel, and support from my new family in Christ, I have found peace and joy in my soul that's only existent because of Christ Jesus alone. I'm a new creation, and I'm now free.
I'm Gib, a believer in Christ. I'm 40 years old and spent many years addicted to drugs prior to entering Friends of Sinners. Since being at FOS, I've gained a close personal relationship with God. Through Christ and His blessings, my relationships with my daughter and my family have been restored. I've come to know the love He has for me, and with that has come the love of many brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus paid the price for my sins. He continues to show me grace and mercy each day as I grow in Him. Isaiah 54:6 says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned our own way. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. For that I will follow Him and be forever grateful."
I'm Richie, believer in Christ. I've been in addiction most of my life. The last 2 years I've been in full-blown addiction. But FOS has helped me change my life, and every day is a different day.
I'm Mike, a believer in Christ. I'm grateful it was seen fit for me to be part of Friends of Sinners. I grew up in church, but quickly removed myself to follow the world. Like Jonah, I ran from God for many years. Everywhere I ran, there He was. Thanks to this ministry, FOS, and PVCC, I'm now running to God. Right before I came to Friends of Sinners, God gave me this verse. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. 1 John 2:15-16 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." With God, I'm now happy with myself. I'm comfortable. I wouldn't be up here talking to y'all if I wasn't. And I'm actually a lot less nervous this time than I was the first time. And with Friends and Sinners, I've made lots of new Christian friends. I mean, they're like me, so they're easy to relate with. And so I got. Thank you.
I'm John, believer in Christ. I'll get it. As I said in the first service, I'm a believer in Christ, and I was saved when I was 6 years old. So, you know, do you remember when you were 6 years old? I really don't remember a whole lot about that, but I knew I was doing the right thing at that time because everybody was happy with it. And but I was raised in church, and like I said earlier, my dad was a deacon. His dad was a deacon. I kept looking for somebody to blame, and, you know, here I am. I didn't make the deaconship, so... it was always, I always was looking for somebody to blame. And Roger, it was funny, my first 3 months, I've been in the program 8 months, but he keeps saying, "Are you one of us yet?" And it used to make me so mad when he'd say that. And I said, "No, I'm not." You know, you got to have this status, this pride and ego, you know, and it took a long time to strip away the onion with me, but I'm starting to get there. Thank God for Friends of Sinners. Thank you.
I will look for those that are lost, bring back those who wander off, bandage those that are hurt, and heal those that are sick. Ezekiel 34:16. My name is Holly Hamilton. I am 28 years old. I am a mother of two young boys. I have been fighting drug addiction for many years, seeking help through Drug Court, NA, and River Valley. I have been to jail, prison, and ruthless ends. I finally realized that I could not fix myself. Through Friends of Sinners, I have came to know Jesus Christ. He pulled me out of the depths of hell. I thank God every day for placing Friends of Sinners into my life. I am so blessed. I have a one-on-one relationship with my Savior, and I am learning a new way to live a joyful and peaceful life and glorify God.
Grab that microphone. Am I back on? Okay. So Holly, as she shared there, I know it's a little awkward. She's going to kind of share two of them, but they're a little bit different. We're celebrating with her today the fact that she has committed her life and placed her faith in Jesus. And she told me a couple weeks ago she wanted to get baptized. And we thought it'd be, this would be a perfect day to do that. So, Holly, if you'd come with me. Let me hold that for a second. You don't have in here. All right? You good? You gonna make it? All right. Turn around. She wants to read with you and share.
Is it on?
Mm-hmm.
I was wandering in a reckless wasteland for many years. I've tried to fill the void in my life in many different things that has caused my life a deep, dark sorrow. I am no longer bound by my old ways. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I no longer regret my past because I know that God has a mighty plan for my life. He used all my trials to mold me into His own unique creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come.
Thank you, Holly. And you want to sit down? Sit there. Upon your profession of faith, it's my honor to now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Cover your nose. Buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. You get out. All right. Just real quick, what I want to do is be able to share with you guys some highlights and needs of the ministries. And just so you know, in case any of you needs to go before I finish, there's booths in both the front and the back. And there's t-shirts for sale. There's literature about Friends of Sinners. There's information. So if you know anybody that might need or could use a ministry like Friends of Sinners, feel free to grab the information out there and buy yourself a t-shirt. You need one. I can tell what's real cool, and I'm going to do this, and he's going to be mad at me. But Tracy Hamilton, if you'd stand up, please, just real quick. Come on. He didn't know this. This is Tracy Hamilton. He was the first participant at Friends of Sinners and graduated, and he's here today with us. And what's even cooler is his son, Jake. Jake, stand up. He's now in Friends of Sinners. So this is impacting generation after generation, and we're reaching people for the kingdom. Thank you. But when we started, and Tracy could tell you, we had one house, two staff, and four participants. I knew what I was doing, but the rest of them didn't. So it was a tough job, but I taught them well. Just kidding. We learned as we went. But all we knew at the time is that we were going to point them and tell them about Jesus Christ. And that's what we did. And sure enough, this thing, it's just evidence that since 2009, that we went from that one house and two staff to now five houses, nine staff, and up to like 30 to 35 participants. That's evidence that God's doing it, because you guys have heard some of the stories that we've told. And there's no way that we could have done that, right? So the ministry continues to be blessed and grow, and we're thankful for that. I'll share with you a couple examples about that. In this past year, we already had the 1, 2, 3 men's houses, which housed 10 men in each house. And Owensboro Christian Church, some of them had contacted us, and they thought they had a ministry similar to what we were doing, and they wanted to meet with us. And when we met with them, they said, hey, here's basically what we're wanting to do. We want you guys to just take that ministry over, move in. You'll have that extra house, 15 more beds, and you can run it as Friends of Sinners. And I said, well, how much are you going to charge us? Because I might have to think about this. So they're tough. There's a big bar. They're good at what they do, because they said, well, here's what we'll do. We'll lease it to you for a year for the next 8 years at $1 a year. And I said, well, you're twisting my arm, but I think we're going to take this deal. I'll get with the board and let you know. And sure enough, we have very wise board members, and they agreed. So now we have that 1, 2, 3, 4th men's house. We have another women's house over on 11th Street. And what I want to tell you about the women's house is that it really burdens the Friends of Sinners board and staff to know that the facility that the women are living in is very inadequate for the space and the needs that they have, and not just for numbers' sake, but so that they can have more space and their kids can go or visit and they have more privacy. There's four or five of them in one room, and they're fighting every day, and I'm constantly getting called over there, and I've got a squirt bottle now where I spray them down to get their attention. Just kidding. But it's true. They're cooped in there. Could you imagine that? Four or five women in one room. So what we want to do for them, because they mean so much to us and we love them so much, we want to build them a new facility. So we thought, well, that sounds like a good idea, but how are we going to do that? Well, then we get a phone call from an individual who is involved with the ministry, and they said, here's what we think we should do. Now, they didn't know at the time that we were wanting to build a women's facility. I'm not sure, but what they did do is say, hey, well, we're going to donate 3 lots to you on Triplett Street. It's across from Wendell Foster Campus. You'll have 3 lots there you can build a brand new facility on. And I was like, okay, deal. So like all this stuff just keeps happening, and we're like, wow, God's got to be in this. Well, then we start panicking, wondering about getting a general contractor, somebody to really head this thing up and do this. And although he is here with us today, I know that he wouldn't want any acknowledgement for that. And if he did, he'll tell me later, and I'll Facebook it so y'all can get on there and look at it. But he stepped up and has volunteered to be the general contractor. That's to my knowledge. I'm not paying him nothing, so I don't know if he knows that or not. I don't know what the board's promised him, but I'm pretty sure that that's what he's going to do. But with that being said, we need almost everything. We have a general contractor, and we have a block layer. So we need anything and everything else that you can imagine. We need carpenters. We need roofers. We got a painter. I forgot about that. We got the painter. He's actually in the program. He spoke a minute ago. He has his own business. So we need all this stuff. And what we've done is we've taken this opportunity to create a needs list, and there'll be these out on each table. So maybe you can't do, you're like me, and you just like, there's no way you could build anything, and you're just not interested in that stuff. So maybe that you're like me, but you might know somebody or have somebody in your family. You might work with somebody, anybody, no matter what. Grab one of these lists, and there's a number on here to contact, or leave your information, and we can contact you so that we have the appropriate individuals in place to build this new facility, okay? They're out there on the tables as well. Also, There's ways to serve at Friends of Sinners. There's a discipleship program. If you guys are familiar with the amazing ministry of Mentor Kids here in Owensboro, it's real similar to that in terms we match you up with one of the participants that you saw here today. And you just get to walk alongside of them and show them the love of Christ to them and help them understand the Bible and just have tough conversations. And it's once a week. We really are in desperate need. We're always going to be getting new people in. So we always need mature Christian men and women who's willing to step up and serve in that capacity. Also, we need teachers. We have a lot of Bible studies and classes, and we're always needing somebody to come in and teach for us, okay? So if that's something you feel like you're gifted in, or you would like to just do daytime or night, let me know. We can create that opportunity with you. There's other churches that bring meals. We're not, you know, we're non-denominational in terms of function as far as the ministry itself. So there's churches here in the community that bring meals. Like on a Monday night, they'll come down, they'll hang out with the participants. They play a little music and they pray together and they talk about stuff. And it's really good. The guys love it because they love to eat. And so all you got to do is bring food. And they're like, hey, what's up, man? They love you, I promise. But so we're always in need of those things. We have fundraisers all throughout the year, softball tournaments, golf scrambles, different things. And if you guys are interested, we'll be around here if you want to talk to any of us. There's quite a few of the staff here. Also, quickly, Brandon's nodding at me. Because the pastor's heart for the men and women struggling with substance abuse, not just at Friends of Sinners, but in the community of Owensboro as a whole, we're launching a new ministry on May 4th. And I think they're going to put it up here. And the name of this ministry, believe it or not, it's going to be called Matthew's Table. Matthew's Table, where we've recognized a need in Owensboro. Again, most of you guys don't realize this, but there's 400 beds of recovery in Owensboro. 400. And what we know is we're not reaching all of them because not all of them can come to Friends of Sinners. The state laws have changed. So instead of long-term imprisonment now, the state views it as, let's not spend as much money. Let's send them to a rehab program. Let's get them help, okay? So there's a big need out there, and the pastors know this, and we've talked about this, and we've met, and what we want to do is create an opportunity for people even outside of PVCC to come in, outside of Friends of Sinners to come in. And we'll be doing it at 10 a.m., launching May 4th in one of these rooms over here. If you guys know anybody that might need that, let them know so they can come and be exposed to the gospel and hear the word of Christ. Okay? I think that's it. Yeah. Come on up. All right. Thank you guys for having us here today and allowing us to share. If you guys know of anybody that could benefit, I've had people in the congregation call me and say, hey, I'm jealous of the Friends of Sinners ministry, those guys and women, because I didn't have that place to go to when I was working through my recovery. So now we're creating Matthew's Table so that people even here can come and be a part of a great ministry. Thank you.
I was scratching my head. I wasn't nodding at you. I wasn't in a hurry. We're good, man. Yeah, we're good. We're just thrilled to allow you guys to catch a glimpse of what goes on behind the scenes all the time. We were convicted because this ministry has been so important to us as leaders here at Pleasant Valley, and we get to hear these stories all the time and meet the stories all the time and hear them and see them serve here. We're in debt to this ministry for so much of what happens here on an every Sunday basis here at Pleasant Valley. We love you guys. We're thankful for you guys. There's always a home for you here at this church. We hope you feel welcome and feel that. And we love you guys, Roger, and thank you for your commitment to serving in this capacity in our city, man. We're blessed to have you here in Owensboro. We want to take just a second to pray for Friends of Sinners, for the staff, for the program, and then we're going to sing a song and ship out. So Dan's going to pray for us.
Let's pray. Father, you are an awesome, mighty God. We thank you for the ministry of Christ, submitting to your will and coming to seek and save the lost. Father, we thank you for the ministry of Friends of Sinners. We know that you are doing amazing things as Roger and his staff and the participants have shared here this morning. But Lord, we know you're going to continue to do great things. So we pray for their leadership, their board of directors and for Roger and his staff as they continue to get out into the community to minister to those who are struggling with addictions or the various things that Satan is just crushing people with. We pray that through the gospel of Jesus Christ that you will break those bonds of being slaves to sin, and that you will enlighten their hearts and their minds, point them toward Jesus, help them to understand that his burden is light, his yoke is easy, that you have called us into being new creations through the gospel and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God, they need so many things, and you have blessed them already with your provision. I pray that you will use us as a church body, as believers in Christ, to come alongside and to help support them, either through the gifts that you have blessed us with talent-wise or through our talents, Lord, through the giving of our treasure. We pray that you will lead and mold our hearts to get on board the things that you are doing, not only through Friends of Sinners, but beyond in our city, through the ministries here at Pleasant Valley Community Church. I pray that you will continue to ascend people who are incarcerated into the Friends of Sinners ministry. I pray that through Matthew's Table, that there will be people out in our community who are struggling with various things that Satan has shackled them with, that you will bring them in to hear the good news of Jesus, that they will ultimately surrender to your authority, and that they will see that they are desperate sinners in need of a Savior, and that your Son Jesus is the only true way for eternal life and salvation. So, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to celebrate here today. I pray that you will continue to bless Friends of Sinners and their leadership, and that you will ultimately bring many, many, many more people to come to worship Jesus through that ministry. So now as we go, we pray that you will motivate us to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. And we thank you for all things that you've done through Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.